He does wonderful things beyond our wildest dreams. Now, I'm going to read a scripture to you in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to look at this. The more I spend time with God in this book, the more awesome He becomes. Ephesians chapter 3, while we're turning to the Word, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to speak out of my mouth today. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit and fire. I ask you, Lord, to help me to die totally and get out of the way and let you do something here today that you want to do, that you may be glorified. Lord, we're so humbled and so honored to think that we have the privilege to call you Father. And we have the privilege to call Jesus our brother. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our teacher. Thank you, Father. We're so grateful. Do something great here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 3:20. I want to read that verse to you. I could quote that verse. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him, God, that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That awesome power is in you and me. Now then, that scripture came to my mind a few moments ago while I was standing here worshiping the Lord, as I was envisioning what someone sent me this week, and I watched it on my computer several times. Being involved in science and in engineering, these things interest and intrigue me. Some of you, it may not study, these things may not interest you at all. But when I first went to engineering school and I began to study about the atom and these kinds of things, that intrigued me, how tiny this little thing is. But yet everything is made like this. And it makes no difference how far out you get, it's still made in the same fashion. So I was looking at some information that was sent to me on a computer this week, and it started out with the galaxies, the cosmos, at 1 million light years across. Now that's just a little bit beyond your ability to comprehend. I don't care who you are, but here's a picture that somehow science has come up with on a computer screen, that from this side of the screen to this side of the screen, it's only 1 million light years across. That's a long ways. I can't comprehend that, and you can't either. But in the middle of this picture was the most beautiful thing, the cosmos, as far as we know it. A hub with all these beautiful spokes coming out of it, which make up trillions of stars. And they look like they was right close together. But there's millions of light years between each one of them, beyond my comprehension. And so then the picture goes in powers of 10 into this picture. Every time the picture moves, there's a square in the middle of it appears, and then it zooms in on that. And that is, it goes down in the powers of 10 every time. And finally, after it goes down through powers of 10 many times, all of a sudden, you see our galaxy. And there's the sun. And there's all of the rings and all the planets. And over here in this one big blue ring out next to the side is a pinpoint. And then it zooms in on that at a power of 10. And it comes down and you can literally see a blue and white marble for the first time. I recognize that blue and white marble. I live on that thing. And then they zoom down to powers of 10 until they finally come down to the coastline and into a city. And every time they keep coming into powers of 10 and powers of 10 and powers of 10, finally it comes down into a backyard and then into a leaf laying on the floor, laying on the ground. A leaf. And then it goes into the leaf and the powers of 10, and it goes down and down into infinite space, it looks like. And then all of a sudden it goes into the intricate makeup of that leaf. And you can see little things in there, and you think, Lord, you made all of that. And the further you go, the further down into this you get in powers of 10, until they get as finally as far down as man has been able to go. And when you get there, you know that's just the beginning. Just the beginning. But that's all we've been able to grasp. When I looked at that a few times, this verse, now unto him God that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. When those kind of things, the God that you serve, when the revelation that comes to you that nothing exists, whether it's invisible or visible, except he made it. So you go down into the powers of 10, into that leaf, as far down as you can go until you can see an atom, and that's the beginning. That's as far as we can go. And then you start zooming out at powers of 10 until you go out again, until all of a sudden there is that pinpoint, and there is the rings of all the other planets, and then our sun is the size of a pencil lead in the middle of the screen, and the earth is nothing but a pinpoint out there on the edge, and then it zooms another power of 10, and all that disappears. And then it zooms again to a power of 10, and all of that disappears. And then when it gets back out to a million light years, here's all these beautiful things that are trillions of stars that make up these beautiful lights. And they look solid. Like that table. But if you go into that table and zoom in, there's a lot more empty space between every atom in that table than there are solid atoms. And the God we serve made all of that. And some of us never, ever, 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 ever begin to think like God. Well, this God that we serve, he made all of this. And the whole plan was so magnificently big. I think about looking at that space and all of that, and I wondered. Now, this is where I was at a while ago, and I made this statement to a couple here in church. When you go back out a million light years or 1,000 million light years across, and you see this big atom out there, maybe what we saw was one cell in the tip of the finger of God. Is that beyond your ability to think? But you know, when you zoom out a few thousand light years away from the earth, who would ever dream that on this little white and blue marble that's only about 7,500 miles across, that here in one little spot in Dallas, Texas, a few people are meeting today to serve God. And inside of you, there's only, I think, I've heard different doctors, and I may be totally out in left field, but I believe there's only a few trillion of those cells in your body which are made up of multiple atoms to make that thing that you live in that we call a body. It's a world within itself, isn't it, Ty? a magnificent world within itself, and you live in it. That's beyond your wildest dreams. I remember one time I saw a National Geographic thing that was talking about the incredible machine. Now, has anybody ever seen that National Geographic's The Incredible Machine? Some of you may have, some of you may not. But I saw that one time years ago. And what they were doing was talking about this incredible machine. And I remember one of the things when they zoomed in on your finger. I mean, my finger looks fairly smooth. I can see little ridges in it, fingerprints, but it looks fairly smooth. When they zoomed in a few times, I found out there was huge craters on my finger. Huge cavities. And down in those cavities, there was bugs living. And they were crawling around in there. Am I telling them the truth, Ty? You're a doctor. I'm telling them the truth, am I not? I couldn't believe this. I mean, really? I mean, I couldn't believe this. I thought, my body is made like that? And then I remember when they went into the mouth with the tongue. They take your tongue out and they zoomed in on that tongue. And your tongue looks fairly smooth. But after they zoomed in a few times, they had great big giant tulips and mushroom things on your tongue. I thought, what? Those huge monsters are sticking up on my tongue? And they said, that's your taste buds. So that whenever you put something in your mouth, it penetrates into those little things and goes down and somehow gets to your brain to let you know that this is good stuff or this is not good stuff. And you talk about an incredible machine. We live in this thing. And most of us have no ideas how it works. No idea how God can take this magnificent thing. And to think, this thing that you and I live in, every one of us without exception, started out from a sperm from a father with a teeny microscopic cell that you can't see. You see a few thousand of them or a few million of them, but not one of them. And then a little egg that's so tiny you can't see it. And that's in the mother. And whenever that little egg comes down in that mother once a month, and that sperm is put in there, and those little sperm begin to attack that little egg. I mean, thousands of them are just pounding all over that thing, trying to get in. The minute one of them gets in, the rest of them die. And then those two cells begin to multiply. From two, they become 4 and 8 and 16. And first thing you know, this thing that we live in comes out of a mother in a sack of water and has been not breathing, been living, comes out and changes from a being that lived in a sack of water to a being that can breathe air. And all that happens. And we just take it for granted. You know, when you begin to meditate on these things, this verse in Ephesians 3 begins to take on a new revelation. When you think about the cosmos, when you think about the scriptures, that He made everything there is, both visible and invisible. He made them, and we read the other day over in the book of Psalms, He has numbered every star, and He calls them by name. You know, that's just a little beyond my ability as a human being, Jim, to think. I try to go there, but I mean, I think about what we can do as men and women and what we can do. I think about what Jim knows. He's an instructor at one of the technical schools here in the Dallas area, and I think what he teaches young men about automobiles and trucks and how he teaches them to work on these things and the knowledge he has in his head about automobiles. But each one of you has a skill like that, something you do that is beyond the other one sitting right beside you's ability to think. I mean, I think some of you would say, well, gee, I'm just a woman, and all I do is cook a little food once in a while. Praise God for women that can cook. If we didn't have women that can cook, I'd be starved to death a long time ago. Praise God for that gift. I mean, so whenever you got a gift, whenever somebody says, well, what does your wife do? Oh, she's just a woman. She just stays at home. Well, let me tell you what. You ought to say, what does your wife do? Said, praise God, she's a housewife, or she's this, or she's a lawyer. I mean, she's an attorney. I mean, she's a doctor. I mean, she's a child specialist. I mean, she's a cook. She's a chef. I mean, she's a seamstress. I mean, who knows what women do? Women can't just do one thing. I mean, some women, oh yeah, they go to school and get a degree or whatever, and then they go out and they go to work for somebody. But that's just what they do at work. And then they come home. And then they got to do everything. Then they got to take care of a husband. They got to take care of the children. They got to take care of a house. They got to take care of all the deeds of the neighbors up and down the street. I mean, and the friends that are on the phone. You name it, what is a woman? I'm telling you, she's an awesome thing. Awesome thing. I mean, you think about what we have to do, what we can do. And yet all these things and everything we have, God gave us all these abilities. And then he made us this rule book because we are so complex. He made us a rule book to show us who we are and what we could do. Well, a few years ago, who knows when that God made the cosmos, but it's beyond your ability. I think about, some of you may have heard the story about George Washington Carver. You know, the little black guy down in the South, you know, that he wanted to, when he learned and went to school, he began to really inquire of God. He said, God, now that I've studied a little bit about the cosmos, I want to know the secrets of the cosmos. And he begged and pleaded with God. Finally, God spoke to him one day and said, George, I'm sorry, you can't handle the cosmos. But he said, I will share a few secrets, not all of them, but I will share a few secrets with you of the peanut. Lord, the peanut? I mean, God, I want to do something great. I don't want to be somebody that does something with a peanut. Let me tell you what, when God began to reveal only a few things about the peanut to George Washington Carver, you have no idea the things you're enjoying today that man made from the peanut. Amen. It's amazing what God revealed to that man. And he said, I'm just going to share a few of the things you can do with the peanut, George. And George Washington Carver done some of the greatest things with the peanut any human being has ever done. Now that just goes to show you, when a man of God will seek God and ask him for something, he will reveal to you these great and mighty things and all of the inventions and all of the luxuries and everything you and I enjoy today and take for granted. Some man of God sought God and walked holy before him, and God revealed those things to him. And today you're enjoying these things, not even knowing where they come from. But they come from the King of the universe. That's why we ought to just praise him. That's why we ought to just worship him. When we're driving in the road in our car, you know, it's not hard for me at all. I mean, if I didn't have to hold the steering wheel, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just kind of pull a knee up and hold the steering wheel in place. And I'm sure some people think, what is wrong with that nut? He's driving down the road with both hands up. And I used to do this a lot, especially before I got married, even just me. You know, I'd be driving down the road and I'd just be worshiping God. And I'd be driving along 60 miles an hour and I'd just throw both hands up and I'm just worshiping the King. I'm sure there's a lot of people thought, who is that nut? What's wrong with him? Well, let me tell you, when you've had the privilege to see God do what I've seen him do, it's not hard to worship the King. And if I had never seen him do any of those things, when I read this book and I see what he does in the creation and what he's done and how he's made everything, how he's made this wonderful body, how he can do exceedingly abundantly above, if I'd never seen him do any of those things, I could still worship him and praise him. He is worthy of our worship and praise. But now then, this God that made all this stuff and made this rule book, he put a man about 6,000 years ago on this earth. And he gave him a choice. as he's always done. And we made the wrong choice. And we're still in the business of making wrong choices. So after God put man in this world and made him, man, the God of this world, and told him what he could do, take dominion over the earth and everything, there was a devil in heaven, wasn't called the devil then, he's called Lucifer. And he was the most beautiful of all the anointed cherubs. And all of the worship and praise was given to him, and he passed it on to the Father. He walked in the garden of God, in the stones of God, and his place was exalted above all the angelic host. And one day, this being, he said, I'm getting tired of receiving all this worship and praise and passing it on. I want it to stop right here. That's one of man's biggest downfalls, too. So he said, I will exalt my throne above his. And whenever he said he would do that, God says, you can't do that. I'm going to throw you out of heaven. And of course, the devil, when you don't think about how intelligent the devil is, you must think of this, that of the millions or trillions of angelic beings that were created by God to worship and praise him and to serve him throughout this cosmos. And who knows how many trillions of these magnificent beings they are. But beings of grandeur, magnificent in their power. The devil was able to deceive one third of them and convince them to go with him. And they did. I mean, there they had been serving God in the eternity and eternity past, and yet Lucifer, was able to deceive them to get them to believe that he could become God instead of God. And of course, whenever I can just see God now drawing the line through the heavens and said, okay, boys, I'm going to give you all a choice, but it's going to be a one-time shot. If you want to serve him, go over there on that side. If you want to serve me, come over here on this side. And so a third of them went over there, and two-thirds of them come over here. And then the Lord says, okay, y'all made your decision. He cast them out of heaven and threw them down into the third, from the third heaven to the second heaven and to the earth. And Lucifer has been, his name has been changed to Satan, the devil, and he's been bound to the earth. Now he walks around on the earth. Well, man was on the earth. And he deceived man because he wanted to be God of heaven and he couldn't be. So when he deceived man, which was created in the image of God, and we were given, our allegiance was to God and our dominion was over the earth, and when Satan deceived us and cheated us, we transferred our allegiance from God the Father to him, and our dominion, he got it. And he became the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air of this earth. Now he's in control of all the systems, the money, the power, the systems that's here, and the heavens around the earth and everything. And Satan is the god of this world. Scripture tells us that. So for 4,000 years, the devil goes through killing man. And there's not a single example in the Old Testament, which is the thickest part of the Bible by far. Not one single example in there where not one single man ever cast out a devil. No recorded records of Satan doing anything but stealing, killing, and destroying. Nobody ever cast him out. Nobody ever told him what to do. He just came in like a flood. Every time we sinned, he came in and stole from us, killed, and destroyed us. And God fussed at us. He said, what do you boys mean? Like David, for instance, when David sinned with Bathsheba, God says, David, you have given place to my enemy. Through your sin, you have given place to my enemy. And the curse will come upon your house, and all these terrible things will happen because of your sin. Well, 4,000 years came and went, and man cried out to God, and the devil continued to beat up on him. God gave them a law where they told them what to do so the devil wouldn't come upon them. But they wouldn't believe him. They broke the law. Of course, it hadn't changed much today. We write laws all the time. And I wonder how many of you that are Christians broke the speed limit this morning coming to church. Some of you did. But you know God says if the speed limit's 55, you're supposed to drive 55. Not 65. If the speed limit on the freeway is 65, you're supposed to drive no more than 65, not 75 or 85, because everybody else is doing it. But see, God has been making laws forever, and man won't listen to him. Well, man makes laws, and man don't listen to it either. And that's why so many people are in prison and everything else. And that's why they pay fines and everything, because they will refuse to listen to the law of God. Well, one of the things I've learned from the scripture, when you break God's spiritual laws, you get a demon. I don't care whether you're Christian or non-Christian. None, it doesn't make no difference which one you are. These trials and tests come to everybody, and I'll show you this. But in starting with Mark chapter 1, verse 22 is where we're going to start in the scripture today. And I want to show you a new teaching that came to the earth 2,000 years ago. Mark 1, 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching. And when somebody today teaches or preaches the same thing that Jesus preaches, the church is astonished at their teaching. It should not be so, but this is the way it is. And they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. He said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You know, the first few dozen times I read that, I thought, you know, I don't understand these stupid demons. I can't imagine them making a statement like that. Why would they look at a man and say, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God"? I mean, you'd think they'd be saying, I mean, this is my own way of logically trying to understand. Instead of saying, "That man's a son of God right there." That's what they're doing. You would say, "That guy's an imposter. He's telling you he's a son of God. He's not the son of God. He's an imposter." But that's not what they said. They told the truth. And I'd read that and I'd read it and I'd say, "Lord, I do not understand this." Now see, this is the way you have to study the Word of God. You come to something, "Let us alone, for what are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Aren't you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." You read that and you think, "God, I don't understand that." He said, "No scriptures are private interpretation. So what do you mean there? What are you trying to tell me there?" No, always remember this. Not one single word in the scriptures ever put there just to hold a scripture together. Every word in the scripture is there for your teaching, your learning. Every word. And I thought to myself, why are these demons in this man telling the people that's there that this is the Holy One of God? And then one day the Lord revealed it to me. He said, "Who did I give the earth to?" I said, "Well, you give it to man." He said, "Who stole it away?" I said, "Well, the devil did." He said, "So who was Jesus?" I said, "He was a man." And he said, "But he was the first man that had been on the earth in 4,000 years that had no sin." Okay, so what does this have to do with it? I mean, I'm pretty dense. You know, I mean, you have to be as a human being. Because until God reveals this scripture to you, you don't have its meaning. You can only think like a man. Well, that's what we are. He said, what they're trying to do there is to say that he's God. And since he's God, he's not a man. So if he's God, and he's the Holy One of God, and he hasn't laid down his deity, then he has no power over them, because their master defeated or deceived man 4,000 years ago, and their boss, which is Satan, became the god of this world. And now then, no man has power over them, because you're all his slaves. But now then, they're trying to say, we know who you are. You're God. And since you're God, how much power would God have on the earth if he wasn't a man? None. Who did he give the earth to?
Man.
He gave it to us. Now then, since he gave it to us, and we gave it to the devil, now who's got power over the earth? Us or the devil?
Yeah.
The devil. Sure he does. It's his. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's running the show. If he comes up and says, oh, this beautiful little girl here, she sure is a precious little thing, but this was 2,000 years ago before Jesus came, and he says, I don't like the way she looks today. He's a demon killer. They could take you out. You had no power over the devil at all. None. He killed him. This little boy here. Cut his throat. Kill him. Get rid of him. If he belonged to him, what could he do to you? Anything he wanted to do. And there was nothing God could do about it, because we belong to the devil. Men cried out to God. And 4,000 years later, God sent a man, which was Jesus, and these demons knew he was the Holy One of God, so they're trying to let people know, and that make him think, we know you're just God. And since you're God, you're here on this earth. You have no dominion and no power on this earth. So you can't do nothing because you're God. But what had Jesus done with his deity? He had laid it down. And he came born through the womb of a woman. And when he came out of that womb, he was a man, wasn't he? 100% man. But since he came from the Father, he was the first man to ever come to this earth in 4,000 years that was not part of the devil's kingdom. And Jesus, they were trying to let everybody know and convince him, since he was God, that he had no power, no authority over them. But look what happened. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." In other words, shut your mouth and come out of him.
Amen.
And when the unclean spirit had torn him, these devils, I mean, even when Jesus rebuked him, did he just flippantly walk away? No, he tore the man. When you see demons manifest in human beings, when you've had the privilege to see them tear a human being and do what they do, it'll make you straighten your act up, because when you sin, you get one of them. And the more sins you commit, especially when you get into the occult world, those demons become rulers of darkness. And they are powerful. And they hate your guts, and they can take control of your body, and they can do devastating things to you, and you're going to have to find a man that knows who he is, like Jesus, to be able to take control and authority over them. Now look what Jesus did. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice, and he came out of him. Come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. No, we're not coming out. Oh, yes, you are. No, we're not coming out. Oh, yes, you are. And you find a battle is on your hands, and when that demon comes out screaming, tearing a person, and their arms are flailing, and their fists are drawn up, Or one day I was sitting right here with three or four people in this place, and I was sitting right here in a chair. And a little frail woman that might have weighed 120 pounds was sitting right there in a chair facing me. I didn't know if she'd been involved in the occult. But I looked at her and I said, "Something wrong with you?" She sat down, and it was late in the evening. Everybody gone home but about three or four or five people. I said, "How can I pray for you, young lady?" And she began to tell me all her problems. And I looked at her and I said, "You got a demon, young lady." I said, "Come out of her, you devil of hell." Nothing happened. She had her head down like this. I reached up. I said, "Did anything happen?" She says, "No." I reached up and grabbed her by the shoulders, and I shook her. When I did, she opened her eyes, looked up at me, and I said, "Come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." And that woman picked her foot up like that, and she put her foot right in my crotch. She kicked that seat. And my chair was just sitting right here on this slick floor, and her sitting on this slick floor. Mine didn't move. And hers went flying all the way. She ran into that curtain right there and went right through that curtain. Do you know a woman that's a 120-pound woman that's probably 40 or 45 years old that could kick my chair right there and her body and that chair fly? Oh, and she leans over for it and her hair hangs out like a tornado behind her, and she goes all the way through and into through that curtain. You know anybody can do that? I don't know a human being can make a chair move back more than 3 or 4 feet. But I mean, I was out of this chair running toward her, and when she stepped up out of it, I mean, we had a war on our hands. And she said, "I'm going to hurt you." And she's kicking and everything. And I reach up and grab her arms and her kicking with her feet. I said, "Wally, get over here." That's one time, praise God, I'm glad Wally. He's standing over here watching the show. I said, "Get over here." He come running over there and he began to grab her feet. He's got her feet. I got her hands. Next thing you know, we're down in the floor. We're wrestling around. She's kicking, screaming. All kinds of things is going on there. And I kept screaming, "You devils of hell, come out of her." And she said, "No, we're not coming out." It was all he and I could do. And we fought that battle until we finally got her set free. She became a normal woman. She got up and she went out of here kind of limp. And there was three men, I think two or three, standing right here. Whew. I walked up and I said, "Wow, what a battle." One of them sitting here like this, leaned back down. And I said, "Man," I said, "that was the most intensive 15 minutes I ever seen." He said, "What do you mean 15 minutes? He said, "Y'all was wrestling with that woman in the floor 45 minutes. I said, "Didn't time go by when you're having fun?" 45 minutes. And whenever that woman stood up, she said, "You really are strong. You know it." I said, "Let me tell you, I've got angels and they're the ones, they're my strength. It's not me." But if you've never understood these things, and you've never seen what Jesus experienced right there, and Jesus rebuked him saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." That's what I did to that woman that night. And it says here, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him," or shook him, "he cried with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine or teaching is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now, why all of a sudden the unclean spirits, which had to obey no human being on this earth, had to obey Jesus? Because he had no sin. He was clean and pure. And the church is supposed to be actively involved in kicking out these demons and healing the sick. But why can't the church do this? Because they're not walking in love and holiness. They're still living in sin. 1 John 3:8. Actually, 1 John 3:2 is where we're going to start. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a son of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Boy, what a blessing to be like the King. I can't think of anything I'd rather be like than the King. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now, if you're a son of God, what are you supposed to do? Purify yourself from all sin and walk holy and in love. This is where you got to walk. Because he says, whosoever committeth sin. Now, this right here, this nonsense of, I'm a Christian, I sin all day, every day. Forget that nonsense. I mean, if you've been taught that lie like I was so many years in the church that I was associated with, I mean, don't go there. Don't swallow that lie. Because whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I don't know about you, but as a son of God, I want to walk in grace, don't you? Amen. When you're walking in love, you're walking in grace. When you're walking in grace, you're walking in love. You're walking down this little bitty tiny narrow path, like this little hallway right here that's going back to the back. I'm walking on that, but when I'm walking there, I'm walking above the world. And the demons of hell, Satan and his group of vipers, cannot reach out and get me. But when I sin, oh, and as I'm walking down this little narrow path, the devil, he will whisper, but Thurman, come over here. Come over here. Look at this door. Now then, he knows what your weakness is. If your weakness is cigarettes, if your weakness is alcohol, if your weakness is drugs, if your weakness is money, if your weakness is sex, he knows what your weakness is. And he will draw you. If you're a man that loves to have power and money, he'll say, come over here, Thurman. I got some extra money for you over here. You'll have to do a little lying and cheating to get it all, but it'll be well worth it. No. No. Money is nothing. It's a piece of paper. Yeah, it might buy you stuff. But you know what that stuff is? That's exactly what it is. Stuff. Yeah, some people like to live in a $1 million house with gold doorknobs and all that stuff. But let me tell you, it's stuff. And you may like to be known, yeah, I got a nice car. What kind you got? Oh, I only got a simple little $85,000 Lexus. It was the most expensive one I could find. But, you know, I want to ride my body around in a nice car. Oh, what do you drive? A 97 Chrysler. Paid for. Gets me from here to there just as good as your $85,000 Lexus, and I don't have no payments.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about somebody running over the thing in the parking lot knowing that it's going to cost me $50,000 to get it fixed if they've been a fender. The old car only cost me $5,800 a few years ago, and it still runs perfect.
Amen.
It's stuff. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Whether it's my 97 Chrysler or a brand new Lexus, it's still stuff. And if you die, guess how much you're going to leave here? All your stuff you're going to leave here. All of it. So get over it. You don't need that expensive stuff. Now, if you're a millionaire and you got millions of dollars and you're serving the Lord, giving him his part, doing all he wants to, and you still got millions in the bank and you want to drive an $85,000 Lexus, then you'll have a heyday. But when you buy it, don't go around flaunting and say, look, I'm somebody. Don't park it in the front door. You know, park it down the street. You know, don't be one of those that say, well, I want everybody to see my new Lexus when I come to church. If you do, you're sinning. You're sinning. You know, I wouldn't want to buy an $85,000 Lexus because I do like to park close to the front door so I can drive by my old car and I can park in the front door. The only thing people say when they come and see, say, whoa, look at that dirty, crusty thing. I wonder who owns that thing. Just a pastor. No problem. Or at least you could wash it. Even my wife tells me that once in a while. If you could wash your car. Yeah, when we went by to pick up this couple from New York that are here today, Cheryl, we didn't know them. And when we called, they said, what are you driving? She said, we're driving a very dirty green Suburban. A very dirty green one. And so it's amazing, but it worked out perfect. We pulled right up there just as they come out. They looked for a dirty green Suburban, and there it was. And they just walked out on the curb, and so we stopped, picked them up, and they come got in. You know, so no problem. But anyway, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. After he said, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And when you transgress the law of God, you fall from grace and you're guilty of sin. And whenever you're guilty of sin, when you break the law, if you come to church today and you were driving within the grace of the state of Texas, which on the freeway is probably 65, if you were driving 65 or under, did you have to worry about the police? No. But if you thought, gee, I might be late to church, so I'm going to drive 85. Oh, you're looking, wondering, and you come over the hill, and there's a radar. And the first thing happens, your heart beats, skips three beats. Because you know it's fixed to cost you $200. And then they stop you. And, of course, when they do this to you, you never get out less than 20 or 30 minutes. I mean, the guy stops you. They never come up there. You know, and I get tickled at them. Yeah, I've been stopped a couple of times for little things, especially when I'm in a hurry, but not breaking the law. I mean, you know, just amazing. You know, just yesterday, I wasn't stopped, but I was going to pick up some steel yesterday morning. So I got up early yesterday morning, drove to Bridgeport. Just as I got to the edge of Bridgeport on 380, some gentleman, four people in a Lincoln, had missed the turn. They've got the road all tapered down where they're working on one side. Two lanes is shut down on one side. They're all funneling people into one set of two lanes, and it's two-lane traffic. So this guy's going this way. He missed the turn, whatever. And he went through the barrels and made a turn. Instead of coming back between the barrels, he went through both sets. Then he realized he's on the outside. So now he's got to get back through. So he ain't paying attention to the traffic. He just pulls through them barrels. And when he does, there's an 18-wheeler gravel truck coming 40, 50 mile an hour down through there. And that guy pulled right into the side of that gravel truck, hit right at the front bumper. And he's going in, the truck going this way. And he goes in, hits the fuel tank. The rear duals run over about this much of the front of the hood. And by the time the rear wheels get there, they run right over just in front of the windshield. The rear dual, both sets of duals run right over that car, right over the top of the hood. And I don't know what it did to the people inside. All I know is I pulled up there and stopped and got up there. And, of course, the police were there almost. They were there instantly. And anyway, I got out of my truck, I stopped, and I was the first one. You know, that guy pulled off in front and stopped. He's over across my lane, so I'm just stopped in the middle of the highway. So I get out after a little while, and I guess, I don't know who called, but people are there everywhere. And the police, two or three police cars just show up in a heartbeat. And so I get out, and I start to walk up there, and when I walk up there, the guy said, get back in your truck. And I walk up there, and I said, but sir, I'm just going right there. He said, get back in your truck. Get off the highway. You're going to get run over. I said, sir, the highway's shut down. There ain't nobody going to go nowhere. There ain't nothing. I mean, there's trucks and cars everywhere. There ain't nobody going to get nowhere on this highway. But he, a young guy, he said, you get back in your truck and you get off this road because I don't want you to get hurt too. I told him, I said, don't worry about me. I ain't going to get hurt. Guarantee. I'm watching what's going on. But he was all excited. Well, When I told him, I said, you know, I was just wondering how long it would be. Maybe I could just pull around the corner here and I could get to where I'm going. Nope, nope, nope. He said, you can't go through there. Okay, no problem. So I just went back and got my truck. Well, whenever they finally did get the wrecker there and they got the car winched up on it, pulled it up, and the ambulance left with everybody in it, all of them, then the traffic, course, was stopped both ways for probably a mile. You know, and guess what the young boy did? He let that line of traffic completely come by before he ever let me go by. You know, I guess because I got out and asked him, I just like to go right there. Can I pull through there and get it? No, no, absolutely not. So I had to wait till the full line of traffic in the other lane. I thought, what's the big deal? You know, I'm still going to have plenty of time. You know, all I had to do is get my steel, get it loaded, get back home, and be at the airport at about 2:15 or 2:20 to pick this couple up. So I said, I got plenty of time, no big deal. So I didn't get upset. I didn't fuss at nobody. I just sat there. But anytime a police officer stops you, if he knows you're in a hurry, like a few times I had one stop me the other day, and he pulled it, red lights. I thought, what is this? I stopped my car, and I jumped out, and when I started, he said, come over, get back in your car. I said, no, I ain't going to get back in my car. I said, I'm in a hurry. I walked right up to his door. He said, you get back in your car? I said, no. I walked up to his window. I said, I'm a citizen. I said, I want to know why you stopped me. I said, I'm a citizen. I said, you don't run over me, son. I said, you're some young kid. You got a job as a police officer, but I'm a citizen. I want to know why you stopped me. He said, well, you did this. I said, oh, okay. If that's the case, then so anyway, you got a stoplight burned out? Okay, no problem. So I got a stoplight burned out. What do you want to see? He said, I want to see your insurance and your driver's license. I said, okay, no problem. So I go back up to the car, get my insurance, go back and hand him a driver's license. He said, why don't you just stay in the car? I said, I'm in a hurry, son. I got someplace I got to go. Amazing. Wow. I mean, after all, you know, he's just a law officer, and I ain't done nothing wrong. Got a stoplight burned out. You know, I want to know what I done wrong. Nothing. Stoplight burned out. What are they going to do with that? You see where I'm coming from? Be nice to them. You know, they're trying to be nice to you. But sometimes they over exalt themselves just a little. You know, you got to remember, if you're a citizen, you haven't broken any laws, you have some rights. Amen. You have some. You can't get rough with them or nothing like that. But you do have the ability to ask questions. You know, and sometimes they don't like for you to ask questions. So if you do anything not according to the way they want it done, they're going to keep you just as long as they can. So finally, you go back, sat down in your car, and he runs a complete. He said, you had any tickets in the last 5 years? I said, I ain't had a ticket in 20 years. Okay, so he goes back, and after he runs a complete search on me, he comes up to the car. I'm back up there sitting there resting, you know, drinking my tea and all this stuff. And he finally comes up here, and he says, you're right. You have absolutely no record. Everything's perfect. He said, you can go. I said, will you get that stoplight fixed? I said, sure, I will. I didn't know it was burned out. Didn't know it until that night when I got home. On the way home, Cheryl said, you know, you got a stoplight burned out? I said, I didn't know it this morning, but I do now. Yeah, I've been told by two people now I got a stoplight burned out. She tells me and they tell me. But if I haven't transgressed the law, how much legal right does the enemy have to us? None. He can't touch you. And this is the thing we've got to learn as Christians. Because the scripture says sin is a transgression of the law. For sin is a transgression of the law, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now this will tell you where you're abiding. If you're abiding in Christ, whosoever abideth in Christ does not sin. Whosoever sin hath not seen him, neither knows him. Now think about this. I've had people come to church and tell me, well, my son got saved when he was 16. And he went to church for about 3 years. Or he got saved when he was 11. And he went to church for about 3 years. And then he became a teenager at 15 or 16. And he got off with the wrong group. And he's now on drugs and alcohol. And he's living with a girl out of wedlock. And he's doing all those things. But I sure am glad he's saved. The word says if he knows God, what's he going to be doing? He ain't going to be living out there. He ain't going to be living out there. You know what? As long as you tell people, oh, it's okay. It's okay. You're saved. You can go ahead and live in that sin if you want to. If you die, you get to go home to be with Jesus. It'll be so wonderful. So guess what? They think they're okay. So sin is what feels good. And it has pleasure for a season, the Word of God says. But God's children don't live like that. God's children don't live in the world. They live in God's world. And in Him, how much sin is there?
None.
I ain't taking no chances.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, you know, I mean, couldn't you live in sin? I said, yeah, I might could have. But I'm not taking that chance. Since I've learned that sin is what brings forth death, and death is brought on by sickness and disease. Now, it makes no difference whether you're lost or saved. These tests are going to come to you, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute. In verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested or made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I mean, this is the word I'm reading out of. This is not my words. This is the word of God that I'm reading out of. I mean, yours says the same thing, Ernest? Exactly the same thing. Whosoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What does that mean? That mean then that, you know, that I'm a man, and I'm married, and I was married to my wife 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and all of a sudden I decide one day, or if I'm a woman, either way, married to a man, I've been married a few years or 20 years, and all of a sudden, you know, I get to looking around out there in the world, and I'm 40 years old. Been married 20 years. Got 3 children. They're half grown, 2/3 grown, but I don't love this woman no more. I want a divorce. I want to run around out there in the world and have a good time. You know my first word to you as a man or a woman that wants to do that? You need to get saved.
Amen.
You don't know the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know, he said, in fact, Cheryl and I was in New York this last year, and we were talking to an attorney that come to the meeting at the break, and he come up, I was teaching these things, he said, you know, a few years ago, I used to be a divorce attorney. And he said, I've done a lot of divorces. And one day, I had trouble with this couple, and I was having trouble getting them to agree on things. So I went in, and I told him, I said, just a minute, I got to go in and pray. So he went into his office. He said, Lord, how do I deal with this situation? This couple's trying to divorce. He said, God says, no divorce. He said, wow, that rattled my cage. I went back out and told him, said, hey, I can't do this for you. You're going to have to reconcile. In fact, he said it made such an impact on him when God spoke to him forcefully and boldly, no divorce. He said, I totally stopped being a divorce lawyer and went into a different type of work. You think God likes divorce? Absolutely not. And how many people do you know today that are in the church that they're married for a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years or whatever, and then all of a sudden the man says, well, yeah, I realize I've been married to you 10 years, 15 years, but I don't love you no more. I'm going to go find me another one. I want a divorce. How often does that happen in the church? Far too often. Not only with the men. It happened with the women too.
Yeah.
Women do the same dumb thing. Then who is it that is their father? The devil. And not God. God says no divorce. He says love will endure all things. So we don't realize what it is that these invisible spirits that we saw Jesus casting out there in the book of Mark a while ago, this thing that took a hold of this man and tore him and threw him down on the floor, that's the same thing that's living inside your body today that's driving you when you're allowing the enemy to cause you to do things that does not line up with the Word of God. If you're a child of God, you will not yield to the devil. Whenever the devil tries to come by your house and create a problem, In other words, that's just like last night. Last night, we were at the minister center together. Cheryl was busy doing things. She was working on her computers. I was back there trying to study a little bit. And the old devil would come put thoughts in my mind and all kinds of things. And every time he put a thought in my mind, I'd jump up and I'd run out there. And first time I walked in, she started working on her computer 90 miles an hour. And she looked up. She said, "What?" I said, "Stand up, woman." She said, "What do you want?" I said, "Just stand up." So she scooted her chair back, stood up. I grabbed her and hugged her and kissed her a few times. She said, "What do you want?" I said, "I want you to know, and I want everybody to know I love you." Ain't nobody there, me and her, and God and the devil. So then she sat back down. And a little while later, she's in the kitchen doing something, and I go running in there. I grabbed her and spun her around. I said, "Come here." She said, "What is wrong with you tonight?" See, she didn't have a clue what all the devil was trying to do to me and all. I'm studying the Word, and he's trying to put all these bad thoughts in my mind. I just want him to know I love my wife. Amen. Just run in there and grab her and spin her around. Now, see, anytime the devil puts a thought in your mind like that about your wife or anybody else, what are you supposed to do? Love. What do we not understand about love? So the devil puts a thought in your mind about anything, especially if he puts one in your mind about your mate. You just say, "Ha, devil." And you just, "I'm going to show you." And you get up and you run in there and you just grab her and hug her and kiss her a few times. The devil said, "That's not what I wanted you to do to her." I said, "I know. But that's what I want to do to her." Ain't that the way we do it, Eldon? I mean, that devil put a thought in your mind, you run in there and grab Nancy. Tell her how much you love her. That's the way you do it. That's the way you drive off the devil. You don't listen to the beast. You know, you don't even make jokes. I mean, and I made a simple little joke the other day. I don't know, maybe I don't know who I made this to. Maybe I made it to Cheryl, but I don't think I did. But somebody made a joke at the Minister Center about divorce or something, about me or something. And I said, "Oh, well, yeah, I guess I'll trade mine in for 230s. You know, I thought after I said that, I thought, you know, that was pretty stupid to make a pastor to make a statement like that. Okay, didn't say it to you? I don't remember who I said it to. But somebody made this statement. Maybe it was one of the men that come by or something. I forget who it was. Said something about you and your wife getting old or something. I said, "No, I'm not getting old. I'm getting young." In fact, I said, "I think I just swapped mine off for a couple of half, you know, a couple of 30-year-olds or something." You know, I made that statement and I got thinking about that and I thought, boy, wasn't that stupid for a man of God to make a statement like that. But see, that's the power of the tongue. Like Donna was telling me a while ago, she said, "I was listening to you all day yesterday." And I said, "What were you listening to?" She said, "The tongue." I'm listening to the tongue. I said, "You know, I listened to that whole, all three of them CDs this last week myself, because I have to learn to keep my tongue controlled every day myself." You know how easy it is to slip? Just like that stupid little statement I made. You know, the devil, you know, he'll do everything he can to hold that against me. And so I'm sure after that little statement I made, he's putting all, I'm sitting here studying the Word of God, and all of a sudden these thoughts come to your mind about your wife. And so I don't answer. I just listen to these, put these thoughts in my mind, and all of a sudden I just lay everything down, get up, walk in there. I said, "Woman, get up, get up." She's working, "Honey, I'm working on the computer." I said, "Boot back, stand up." "What is wrong with you?" I said, "Just stand up, woman." And she stood up, and what she did, I just grabbed her and embraced her and kissed her three or four times. She said, "Woo." Then we went on into the, like I say, later. I did this three or four times last night. She said, "Boy, are you on fire tonight? What's wrong?" I mean, your woman should always think you're on fire for her, right, Ernest? Praise God. I mean, the devil, when he knows you love that woman that much, he'll leave you alone, right, Ty?
That's right. You tell him, "Get back in here
and
watch this."
Amen. Yeah, get back in here, devil, watch this. I'm going to show you how much I love this woman. Come in here, devil. Let me show you as I love her standing here to counter, you know.
Amen.
I mean, I want you to know, I want her and God both to know how much I love her.
Amen.
You know, but this is the way you overcome the devil, see. But the devil, see, we're not smart enough to realize that. You know, he'll put a little thought in your mind. Just like I had a discussion with this couple right here that just come from New York. They were telling me this morning about how when he coughed in the middle of the night with the problem, he's had cancer of the throat and he's over here to get healed. and that problem that they done the radiation caused a problem. So he coughs in the night still until that thing's completely renewed, and he wakes up his wife, and of course she gets mad at him because she woke him up. But see, now they realize that's not going to be a problem no more. Amen. They've understood that's just one more way the devil, you wake up, and then the devil says, oh, look at this, you can't even sleep. That idiot's waking you up in the middle of the night. Just get him. And she says, why, yeah, that's what I need to do. What do you mean waking me up in the middle of the night? I may be exaggerating on all this, but but you see the way the devil works, right? I mean, that's the way the devil works. Whenever you wake up in the middle of the night, he's coughing, you ought to reach and put your arm around and say, you devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. Lord, now I love this man with all my heart, and we're going to lay down here. We're going to get a good night's sleep, and the Lord is going to give us that sleep because he gives his saints blessed sleep. And devil, you ain't going to stop us in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's only one person or one critter you can get mad at on this earth that God don't get upset with you, and that's the devil. He says you can hate evil. You can hate evil, but you can't hate another human being. See, every time we go into hatred toward another human being, we open the door to invite that beast in. Yep, that's what happens. So we're going to get rid of that beast. See, I'll tell you right here a story. Since Larry had the problem with his throat, I'll tell you a problem about a woman that Cheryl and I went to minister to an Assembly of God church within the last year or two. Maybe it's been 2 years ago. I don't remember. A year. I guess it's been about a year, just a little over a year. That's right. About a year. Anyway, when we got there, the woman, the wife, she could barely talk. Cheryl got in the back seat with her. I got in the front seat with the pastor of the church. And we were going down toward the place where we were going to check us into the little cottage we were going to stay in. And she is back there whispering. Cheryl was talking to her. And after we got there and checked in, what priest that night, and then we came back, Cheryl told me, she said, you know, he's the problem. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, she's had surgery twice on her throat already. And now then she's waiting to have surgery the third time. And this time they're going to take out her vocal cords and she won't be able to talk at all. And she was a beautiful singer, had been. But now she can't sing. But here's what the woman does. Now, women, you need to listen to this very closely. They had four sons, grown boys. She'd raised four grown boys. So when you raise four grown boys, let me tell you, mama becomes a dictator in the home. You have to become a dictator to raise four boys. So she had let this drop over to her husband. So when they get in the car, they start off and she said, now, honey, you need to turn right there. This, you know, we're going down to the restaurant. Turn right there. Well, he's been to restaurant 50 times. He knows to turn right there, but he don't say nothing. And then she gets around the car. She said, yeah, you're approaching the corner a little too fast. Slow down. You need to get in the right lane. And all the time, his blood pressure is going up and up and up. And he knows how to drive. I noticed this myself even the day we were there. And so I finally told her, I said, ma'am, does your husband ever go anywhere by himself? She said, he sure does. I said, does he get home? She said, well, he always has so far. I said, then why don't you keep your mouth shut and let him drive? Why don't you try keeping your mouth shut and let him drive? He said, you know, this just builds up in me, and this is what happened. She's telling him what to do until he gets up to here, and when it blows out the top, he runs at her and said, woman, you're my problem. Your mouth is my problem. And he's speaking a curse over his own wife. Your mouth is my problem. And he'd get angry with her. And so she'd had surgery two times. And now the other Assembly of God churches have sent a donation. All of them together have sent a $5,000 donation for her to go to a doctor and have a $15,000 surgery to remove her vocal cords. And the devil's killing her. And nobody is smart enough to understand what's going on. And Cheryl and I met with them the next day, all afternoon long, and explained to them what they were doing to each other. How she was condemning him, and he was speaking a curse upon her. A man and a woman married together with four grown kids, and they're killing each other. Because they're not walking in love. And so they both repented in tears that day. They saw their problem. And that night, we were going to speak again at his church. And after repenting and praying the prayer of faith for them, Cheryl invited her. When Cheryl stood up to sing a song that night, she looked out and said, "Won't you come here and sing with me?" So she came up and she sang, and she could be heard pretty good. She couldn't hit the high notes, but she could sing really well. And after I spoke, Cheryl was going to sing one more time. She told her, said, "Come up here and sing again with me." And she came this time, and she hit every high note and sang everything. And the church stood up and gave Jesus a standing ovation. Isn't that awesome? Now, can we kill each other in the church? Yes, we can. See, sometimes you have to learn to just keep your mouth shut. Now, I realize for some of you women. No, I'm not going to say some of you women. I'm going to say all of you women. All of you women have to get a hold of this. It's very difficult to let your husband be the spiritual leader in your home and not tell him what to do and how to do it. But you let him do what he's designed to do. You don't try to tell him what to do. You just love him, be patient and kind with him, and let him be the spiritual leader. Once in a while, if he asks your advice about something, then give it. And don't go into a long 30-minute detail. Just when he asks your advice, just tell him what you think, and then back off and let him do the rest. And you won't have these problems. You won't have them. I mean, every man in here knows that if your wife is the kind of woman that tells you, and every one of you women do to a degree, tell your husband how to do things. I'm going to tell you, some of you, if you could go back and look, you don't know how many men I've sat down with, and they say, "Well, I put up with that nonsense for 10 years. Or I put up with it for 20 years. And then I couldn't stand it no longer. I divorced my wife." Why? Because she told me, tried to tell me everything to do. It didn't matter what we went to do. She's constantly badgering me. She would never let me do things on my own. Who is that that's speaking through your mouth? The devil. Sure, it's the devil. It's the devil. The Lord says here, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now then, if you renew your mind daily with the Word of God and walk in the God kind of love, you will not sin. Now, what these scriptures is teaching you, it means, it does not literally say that you cannot, never, under no condition, sin as a child of God. What it is saying, you will not practice this lifestyle. Every once in a while, everybody, both with the devil and the flesh, every once in a while the devil's going to hit you somewhere and cause you to lose it for a second and say something you ain't supposed to. Right. Or your wife won, right? Every human being has done that. Cheryl and I still do that once in a while. Not very often anymore. She's getting a whole lot better. I'm working on it. She's just about got it mastered, but I'm still working on it. I'm truthful. But the thing about it is, can we master this? Yes. And I will say that, of course, we've only been married 16, 17 months now, whatever it is. But I will say, she's learned me now. Just like the other night, she's learned that when I speak gruff or rough, that's a man. She might say something about something. I said, "Well, I can't believe we'd do something like that." She's like, "Don't you talk to me like that?" I said, "I wasn't talking to you like that. I was talking to you. No, you screamed at me." I said, "I didn't scream at you, woman. I just talking to you." And first thing, nope, not careful, we have a knockdown, drag out. But now that she knows how I talk, she knows whenever somebody comes in and I say, "Well, I can't believe they done that," or whatever. She said, "Well, she's just calm as she can be now. She knows I'm not screaming at her." You know, that's just the way I am. Some men are like that. Amen. I mean, when you work 30, 20, 30, 40, 50 men for 30 years like I did, and you scream at her, "Hey, you guys, get up on the roof and get that air conditioner fixed. Watch out with that crane. Get out of the way, you're going to get hurt." That's the way you talk to men out there on the job site. If you talk, "Hey, guys." They didn't hear you. There's motors running, tractors running, cranes running, jackhammers going. You don't talk to them like that. You talk to them where they can hear you. You know what I mean, don't you? When you're out there and all them augers are running and everything, you can't, if Cheryl walks up, you can't talk to her in a normal tone of voice, can you?
No.
You got to talk to her a little louder because she can't hear you. You know, with all the equipment that's running the way I've been around, I just got used to talking loud. You know, and that's just the way I am. And so if I talk to you loud, it doesn't mean I'm screaming at you. You know, and of course now Cheryl's learned that. You know, at first she didn't know that. So when I'd raise my voice, man, she thought I was screaming at her. I was mad at her. No, no, no. Now she knows. No problem. So that's, we've learned each other. And in fact, you know, if you live with someone for a while, you get to where you really literally become one. You'll begin to think alike, and you'll know what the other one's doing and everything. And then you'll walk in that God kind of love. And then when the devil comes by and tries to put a bad thought in your mind, you'll just say, hey, devil, hold on just a minute. Let me show you how much I love this girl. Of course, by the time the night was over last night, Cheryl didn't have a clue what was going on. I mean, every time I'd run in there and get her, she said, I think about the fourth or fifth time I did this, we're out the minister's center by ourselves. She said, boy, I don't know what's wrong with you, but your fire is lit tonight. You're on fire. She enjoyed me loving her like that. I never seen a woman who didn't enjoy her husband doing her like that. You like for your husband to love you. And I wasn't doing it to show off because there wasn't nobody there but just me and her and God and the devil. They were always there. And I want the Lord to know how much I love this precious thing he sent me, and I want the devil to know how much I love her. I want that beast to keep his hands off of both of us. And that's why when I pray the prayers of faith, it happens. In verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifested and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now then, you want to walk in a place of health. Well, I guess I should ask this question. How many of you in this room would like never to be sick again? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you're in trouble. But I'm going to show you, this is the last place we're going to go, and then we're going to quit for the day. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to see what you have to do if you want to never be sick again. Because you have to be able to walk in faith. And if you don't have faith, you can't get nothing done without faith. But there is a major switch, the main breaker, which is right in front of faith that must be closed or faith does not work. And this is a switch that has to be turned on to make faith work. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. It suffers what?
Long.
In other words, when your husband comes in and makes one little statement or a friend walks in and says something, you don't blow up right there. Love suffers a long time. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. You don't envy your neighbor or anything anybody's doing. You don't say, well, yep, oh, old Jack, he got him a $75,000 Lexus. He parks it right in the front door. Ooh, I wished I had that thing. Oh, I wished I had that new car. No, 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 don't envy about nothing. You know, when Jack gets a new $75,000 car, you say, ooh, man, praise God. He's blessed. You know, he's living up there. I mean, the guy, I mean, like I say, I have no problem with you driving a $75,000 Lexus if you're making that kind of money. You know, if you're making, and there's people on this earth making that kind of money.
Yes,
there is people on this earth that make so much money, I can't even go there with you. I mean, there's people that are making so much money, it seems like everything they do turns to gold. I mean, $75,000 for a new Lexus, what do you think that would be to Bill Gates? Peanuts.
Yeah.
I mean, a peanut. $75,000. Oh, Bill Gates, a million. Well, let's give away $20 million. Well, this organization, this charitable organization, they need a little money. Bill, how much you want to give them? Oh, send them $20-25 million. That's a little beyond what I think, David. No, not you, but me. But 20, 25, that's big bucks to me. But some people, they just think like that. Well, if you're thinking in 20, 25, 30 million, well, then a $75,000 car would be peanuts to you, right? I mean, you wouldn't want, definitely, if you had that kind of money in the bank, you definitely wouldn't want to drive my old Chrysler. That's for sure. But since I don't have those millions to make, I'd rather drive my old Chrysler and not have a car payment. That's what I like. But it says, love vaunteth not or boasts not itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't go into these wild rages. Love does not seek its own, her own. We can do it any way you want to as long as it's my way. We're going to do it my way. Do you hear me? I'm going shopping. You can go with me if you want to, but I'm going shopping. But I got something else I'd love for you to do. Nope, I ain't doing it today. Think about these things if you want to walk not sick. Love is not easily provoked. And love never thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. I've seen people in the church that were glad when something bad happened to somebody else. You've seen that too, haven't you, Sharon? Well, that old boy got what he deserved. I'm glad. He's so mean, I really hope he just dies and goes to hell. Have you ever heard those kind of statements made? That should never be a Christian. Never. Love bears all things. It believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. If a married couple's having a problem, and you read those verses every day, 10 times a day, that'd be the best medicine. And I would say read it in the NLT, though. It's clearer in the NLT than it is in the King James. Because the King James is talking about charity. Some people don't know that's the agape kind of love. And some of the words that's in here you may not understand. But in the Living Bible or the NLT or some of the other translations, that it's so easy, to read and understand. Anybody that walks in that kind of love could never get a divorce. Never. If you take that pill 10 times a day, once every 30 minutes, go back and read that every 30 minutes, 10 times a day, I guarantee it'll change your life. The Word of God never fails. And then when you walk in that kind of love, I said that was the last scripture, but I'm going to give you one more. And this is the one that makes the difference. This scripture will only work when you walk in that kind of love. And this is when you will hear God whisper to you one day, "Behold, I give unto you power." He whispers, "Behold, I give unto you power," only when you walk in His love. You'll never see a human being that's casting out demons and healing the sick, that's not walking in love. And the greater the degree of love they walk in, the greater will be their miracles. Now, God lets you walk in a little bit of love and lets you see a little miracle or a little healing. But the greater the God kind of love you walk in, the greater will become your answers to prayer. And the greater will be the miracles. Now, I don't know if you're like I am or not, but I love, since I've had my appetite whet just a little bit with some of these miracles I've seen God do, I want to walk in the God kind of love, because I know that when I walk in that God kind of love, I know there's nothing impossible when I speak it in the name of Jesus. I think about Ernest one day. I'll tell this story on him. I know he won't mind. He's such a great man of God. because he had the right attitude in his heart. They brought their daughter to me one time, and I prayed over her, and she had
a granddaughter.
And she had a lump in her breast, wasn't that right?
She did.
And we prayed over her, and she got healed. And then a while later, his lovely wife here, after they saw the granddaughter heal, so she had a lump in her, or knot in her stomach, or whatever it was, and she wanted me to pray for her, and I prayed for her, and God took that away too. Okay. Ernest told me. He said, oh, it was in your breast, wasn't it? Yeah, okay, well, that one's in your breast. He said, Thurman, I prayed over my granddaughter and I prayed over my wife and nothing ever happened. But he said, I brought both of them up here and you prayed for them and they went away. He said, I don't know where you walk, but I'm going to get there.
That's exactly what I said.
I'm going to get there. He's seen what's available when you walk in love and the knowledge of the Word. And he wants to get there. And guess who else wants him to get there? I want him to get there. So that when he prays a prayer of faith for his own family, he don't have to come to me no more.
Amen.
He, as a priest of his home, will be walking in the holiness that's required. That when he reaches over and touches his lovely wife, bam, God answers his prayer.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Every man of faith loves it. Whenever you touch your wife or your children or your grandchildren, and it happens, you love it, right? Well, let me tell you, the men have got to walk in the God kind of love for that faith to work. And you can't be thinking about divorcing your wife. You can't be thinking about the old boy down the street, how he done you dirty, and how you'd like to get even with him. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, which one of you men would like to be the greatest in my kingdom? They all held up their hand. Lord, I want to sit by your right hand. I want to sit on your left hand. He said, oh, okay. But the one that'll be the greatest has got to be a slave to all. No, Lord, I don't want to be a slave to this much. He said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Yes. Then you're going to do it my way and not yours. If you're willing to be a slave to everyone, he said, then you shall be great in my kingdom.
Amen.
Wow, when you do it his way, it pays great dividends, doesn't it?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I think Ernest and his wife and his family are so grateful because their granddaughter was healed and she was healed. Let me tell you, everybody that gets healed is grateful.
Amen.
But see, with the attitude Ernest had, I am going to get where you are. And I want him to get there. Because as I teach him what I've learned, and he does it, God's no respecter of persons. When you walk in love, then this is what he whispers to you. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, the devil and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that the evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven.
Amen.
Wow. I think about the times of the people that I know. And I know Eldon sitting over here since he's sitting right here on the front. I can think of just a few times in my life I know that people have gone to this man and his wife and they have anointed them with oil and prayed the prayer of faith over them and God has instantly done tremendous miracles. Not just once. This has happened many times in your life. Many times in his life. In fact, my own wife, years ago when she fell out of a car, when she had all kinds of problems with her head and having all kinds of pains and suffering, she went to Nancy and Eldon's home. They anointed her with oil and prayed a prayer of faith over her and sure was instantly healed.
Amen.
And she said, at that point, she said, until I came to this church and met you and started walking with you, I didn't know there was any godly men in the world that could do those kind of things. She said, Eldon was the first man I'd ever met in my life that prayed a prayer of faith and something instantly happened. Now, what a shame. What a shame. That should be happening to every man of God in the entire church. Now, what's required? Walk in love. And then hide these scriptures in your heart. And when you walk in the God kind of love, Jesus says, behold, I give unto you power. When you pray, What happens? Answers come, don't they, Eldon?
Praise the Lord.
And that's what we love, isn't it? I mean, just like when he was down to Ecuador the other day, I mean, he prayed over a man with a back problem and the guy was instantly healed right there. I mean, I love praying for people and they get healed, don't you, Cheryl?
Yes, sir.
And we all love it. Wow. Father, I praise you and thank you for this magnificent book.
Amen.
This owner's manual that you've told us all the things we need to do. Everything's here. And all we got to do is do it your way. We got to stop sinning. We got to learn the word. And we got to walk in love. And then when we pray as your church, you're going to answer. You're going to give us power. And we're going to see great and mighty things beyond our wildest dreams happen. And Father, we thank you for the book. We thank you for all these wonderful healings and deliverances and miracles that you've done. And Lord, we even praise you and thank you for the ones that's in the future that we don't even know about. But you're going to do them too. We know you are because you promised them to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be your children, to walk holy before you, and knowing that we don't have to walk sick no more, that we can walk in divine health because you promised it in your word. Thank you, Father, for giving us power over the enemy. And since we know he's the one that brings sickness and disease, when he tries to come by our house, all we got to do is take love and drive him away. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful kingdom that you've set up. It took me nearly a lifetime to figure out. But Lord, thank you that I've now learned it. I can share it with others. And they will see your mighty miracles and your healings. And knowing that what I'm teaching them is the truth because you're confirming it with all the signs and miracles and wonders and healings that you're doing. And I thank you for doing it for every one of them. Now bless us all today, Father, as we go forth from this place. Use us this week for your glory. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.